Good morning. Good to see everybody this morning. My text is found in the book of Ephesians, the second chapter, verses that we know very well. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let us go to the Lord in word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we're so thankful for all that you've done for us this morning. Just ask you continue to watch and care over us. Be with those that are not with us this morning. Ask to bring them back their much needed and wanted health. Bring them back to us to worship together. We're so thankful for Jesus and all you've done for us. Ask all these things in his name. Amen. My text verse that I wanted to use is in the book of Ephesians. And what we're talking about is children of God, and we started that last week, what we were before we're saved, and I wanted to continue that thought. And in Ephesians, the second chapter, starting in verse 1, you hath he quickened, and this is what we were, who were dead in trespasses and sin. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Drop down to verse 12. For at that time ye were without Christ, and then I go to the verse, part of the verse, having no hope and without God in the world, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we started last week looking at what we as children of God were before we were saved. First of all, God has saved us. That's what makes us a child of God. And that's what this verse is for, that we're saved. For by grace are you saved through faith. Not what we've done. It is God's gift to us. A gift is something that whoever is providing the gift pays the price, right? At Christmas time, you don't give a gift and then give a bill and expect people to pay for it. So God has given us a gift. The charge to us is zero. It cost us nothing. All we have to do is accept, receive that gift. And how do we do that? We do that by faith, not of works. If it becomes something we work for, we earn it, it's no longer salvation. Not of works, because if we could earn it, we would be proudful and boastful. It is by grace. All we have to do is accept him, ask him to save us, and amazingly, he will do that, because it is the free gift. I want to talk here in Ephesians about the contrast between what children of God are and what children of God were. So when we look at these verses, which were my text verses, we see these four things that we were. We were dead in trespasses and sin, dead to God, had no relationship with God. Our spiritual life is dead. In verse 5, it says, even when we were dead in sin. So it repeats that phrase twice. The first time, trespasses and sin, and the second time, dead in sin. Verse 12, the result of this being dead in trespasses and sin, being dead in our relationship to God, means we are without Christ, which means we are without hope. So this is what we are before we came to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And then he goes on there and says, you who sometimes were afar off. The word sometimes better is that this was the state in which you used to be in, not that you are now. You used to be afar off, distant, separated from God. This is what we were. What are we today as saved people? If you know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, instead of being dead in trespasses and sin, you are quickened. You hath he quickened. The word quickened means to bring to life, to make alive. God literally has made us alive. That's what it says in verse 5. Dead in sin, and the other part of what we are there in verse 5, hath quickened us together with Christ. So not only did he do it by Christ, but we are alive with Christ, in a relationship with Christ, in a relationship with God. Not only are we alive, but we have a relationship which makes us a child of God. And then in verse 12, it talks about without Christ, and because of that, no hope. Back in verse 5, it says we can have hope. By grace, we are saved. Not by anything we've done, but by the gift of God giving us something we do not deserve. Verse 13, and we were afar off, but we are made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about that specifically just a little bit later. So we, last week, talked about eight things that we were, and the full list, and we'll finish this list, verse 9 through 18. We'll finish this morning. And those things we were that we looked at last week, sinners, dead in sin, servants of sin, utterly corrupt or depraved, destined for hell under the law, guilty before God by the law, condemned before God. And this morning we're going to look at 9 through 18. So the very first thing we want to consider is what we were, and what we were in our relationship to this world and the God of this world. And it says, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. It's kind of interesting. He said, maybe you can appreciate what you were. In this last part, he says, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We look at the world, and does it look void of God? You ever, we live in Portland area. You ever go downtown? You know, when we talk about going downtown and we see all this stuff, we start to see it even out here in Hillsboro and Beaverton and people doing things that... used to be done in secret now, right? And it's just right in your face. These things that the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, this is what used to be our life. This is how we walked, according to the course of the world, doing what we want to do, doing what felt good, doing what seemed right in our own eyes, void of anything that God, according to the prince of the power, obviously that's talking about Satan. Now here's the thing, and we're going to talk about Satan just a little bit. And sometimes we use the word, oh, the devil made me do it. We are by nature sinners, right? And it says that we're dead in sin and trespasses and sin, and we sin and we're good at it. We don't need Satan to show us how to sin. We already do that. But there is this spiritual work out there that Satan and that spiritual world does. And we want to be careful that we're not influenced by that. But even today, there is sin even without that. Peter talks about Satan walking about as a roaring lion, wanting to devour us, and we need to be careful about that. But we walk according to the course of this world. The course of this world is sinful. The natural things of the world is sinful, wanting to do sinful things. I've made this statement before. Growing up, people used to say, oh, how terrible our society was in the 60s and 70s. And you look now and you think, boy, that would be kind of a calmer time to go back to than what we're living in right now, that the world is just seems out of control, and that is because of the sin and lack of reference to godliness. And the second thing I want to talk about dealing with Satan, Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, the fourth verse, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them." Satan does not want us to come to know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. There is a battle going on between Satan and God, and we're caught in the middle. When we go back in time, in the Word of God, it says that Satan, who was an angel, said he wanted to be like God. And we find that God, because of his rebellion, wanting to be equal with God, really wanting to be God himself, not wanting to be told what to do, rejected Satan, condemned him, and caused and made a place for hell that is prepared and made for Satan and his angels. God never intended us to be there, and yet Adam and Eve chose to hear and listen to this God of this world and was deceived, and now that becomes our destination unless we come to know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. Satan does not want people to be saved. What does God want? God wants people to be saved. We are the battleground between God and Satan. The battle's not going on directly, because if God was to fight Satan, if Jesus was to fight Satan, what would happen? It's not even a battle. It's going to happen in the book of Revelations, right? And Satan is going to be bound. Jesus doesn't even bind him, right? Jesus doesn't grab a hold of Satan and throws him into hell. Who does? Another angel, by the power of God. So Satan knows that if he was to directly confront, directly fight God, right, he'd lose. So he is trying to do the one thing that God wants to happen. God has sent Jesus into the world to save all. And what does Satan want? He doesn't want any to come. He has blinded, gives us all this stuff in the world to distract us from God. He does this lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. I am so thankful that I was raised by people who love God, who wanted me to come to know Jesus Christ. I feel so sorry for people who are raised and live in a world who don't have access, right? I believe everyone is going to know about Christ. But boy, I sat under preaching, I sat under teaching, my family talked about it, my family prayed together. It was so easy to see who and what God was. But Satan wants to blind the world, all of that, so that the glorious gospel would not shine, so that they will not come to Jesus Christ. And the other thing that Satan does, that we are, it says Ephesians 2:3, "Among whom also we had our conversation in time past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." This verse doesn't even talk about Satan. It just talks about the fact that we by nature do and lust after things of the flesh. We by nature fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. If my mind wants it, my body thinks I should be able to do it, and that's what I seek after. We are by nature these things, sinful, even as others are. We look at the world and we think, oh, how terrible it is. But when I was lost, I may not have been doing those things, but I was by nature that. I was by nature a sinner, separated from God, needing God, Jesus Christ, as my Savior. The second thing I want to talk about this morning, first of all, we talked about what we were to the world and our and to the Satan, what we were to Satan and what we were to the world, and how that we fulfilled the lust of the flesh, our nature. By nature, we were sinners. I want to talk about what we were to God. And first of all, we find, Ephesians 2, verse 12, that at that time, what we used to be before we were saved, at that time, before Christ in our life, we were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers of the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And so what we were without Christ, and without Christ, no hope. And without Christ and without hope, without God, with no relationship. And yet we were still living in this world, having to manage to get through this world without Christ, without God, without hope. Look at the world and see that they have no hope. It's a place of great despair. I'm so thankful that we have hope through Jesus Christ. And we find that in Romans, it defines us as separated and enemies of God. For if, when we were enemies, we didn't do the things of God, we didn't seek the things of God, we did things that were opposite of God. If when we were enemies of God, yet God loved us so much, he sought us out. He wanted to reconcile us. We were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Enemies separated, fighting against God. And then the last thing in dealing with our relationship, what we were to God before we were saved, and you that were sometime alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Alienated in your mind, enemies of God in our mind. When we were lost, we sought the things that were opposite of what God wanted, which made us the enemies of God, not only in our minds, but also by our wicked works, by our sinful deeds. Ephesians 4:18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from life of God. The life of God, life through God, the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. So being alienated, being separated from God. That's what we used to be before we came to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And now the third thing that I want to talk about this morning in dealing with what we were, I want to talk about four analogies that the Bible gives. First off, in Ephesians 2, verse 13, it says this, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. So this verse uses two references. One is afar off, or separated, and the other one is made nigh, or made close. That's what close or nigh means, is to be close to. It's kind of like growing up. I had an uncle, and he liked to use the phrase over yonder. Over yonder there is, and I'm like, well, how far is over yonder? Sometimes over yonder would be like from here to there, and sometimes over yonder is like another state away. Over yonder had a great distance, but yonder was farther away than right close to you. And reading this verse has always made me think of that uncle when he'd tell a story. Over yonder, whether it be across the room or clear across the state, it meant far away or afar off, not close. And he says, you were far off. You were separated. It's kind of interesting. There's a story that Jesus tells of a Pharisee and a publican who go to church, who go to the synagogue, right, to pray. And it says the Pharisee got right up where close to where the synagogue was, inside the synagogue, and he was praying to God, and he was praying about how great he was, right? And then it talks about the publican, who would not so much as come close as he stood afar off, it said. He wouldn't enter, and that's kind of what we have here. That's what this picture is of the Pharisee and the publican. And the publican stood afar off. He wouldn't even so much lift up his eyes. He realized he was separated from God. But it's interesting, their prayer and how they prayed. When the Pharisee didn't realize that he was afar off, and he went right into the synagogue thinking that made him close to God. Remember the one thing he said? I am thankful I'm not like this publican, right? I'm thankful I'm not like this guy. He saw him as a sinner. And he said, I do all this stuff. I live for God. He was trying to do it by works. He was trying to get to God all by himself. And what did it say in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? Not of works, right? Least we should boast. And this Pharisee thought he was close to God, and yet he was afar off, separated from God, and didn't even understand it. The idea of this term, afar off and nigh, is an Old Testament concept that has to do with the tabernacle and the temple. Those that were able to access inside the tabernacle and do the offerings and that kind of stuff were talked about being nigh, close, right? In the Holy of Holies, that's where the mercy seat was. That's where God came and accepted the offering. That was nigh, close to God. Those who didn't have access to that were described as afar off or separated from access to the blood, to those types of sacrifices that showed that was a picture of Jesus Christ. But now, in Christ Jesus, we used to be far off, but now we're made close to God in our relationship by the blood of Jesus Christ. But we have to accept it. We have to know that we were far off and ask God to change our relationship from being afar off and separated from him, so we can be made nigh to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. The second analogy I want to talk about is found in Galatians, the 4th chapter, verse 3. And it says, even so, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. You look at this and it talks about when we were children, and children don't have a full understanding or grasp of everything, and they can't do things that adults do to provide for themselves, right? And when you were in bondage, the idea is slaves, but what kind of bondage are we in here? Under the elements of the world. So the world can be a very hospitable place, especially for children, right? But it can be a hospitable place for even adults. And the illustration is that in dealing with the elements of the world, if we were to take a child and just put them out in a field somewhere and leave them alone, what would happen? They would probably perish, right? Because they wouldn't be able to deal with the elements, with the harsh reality. I have a picture of somebody in the rain. It's kind of fun to go running in the rain if you can eventually get out of the rain, right? But what if it's a really stormy, cold, wet, you stand out there very long, and you can freeze and succumb to the elements? There's all kinds of elements. Have you ever been in a really strong windstorm? As a child, I remember it was blowing really hard one day, and I went out and I was leaning into the wind. Literally, it was knocking me down, and my dad said, "Get in, that's dangerous out there." And I'm like, "What's dangerous about wind?" He says, "Well, things can be blown around and hit you." And sure enough, we had a tree fall and all kinds of things. So elements, when we are out in the elements of the world, it's a dangerous place, and we were in bondage. In other words, you put a child in the elements, they can't fend for themselves. That's what we were in our relationship to God. We were in the elements of sin and the elements of the world, separated from God when we were children. Yet thankfully, God is able to break that bondage and take us out of that sinfulness of the elements of the world and give us a relationship and make us a child of God. The third analogy in dealing with what we were before we were saved is sheep going astray. "For ye were as sheep gone astray, but now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls." But ye were as sheep gone astray. On our Tuesday night lessons, I was having everyone pick a topic, and I don't remember why we had those topics or where I got the topics, but Wyatt decided he was going to speak of the topic of Jesus being the good shepherd, and he talked about sheep, and he came across a video with a sheep that had got a bucket on his head, and he couldn't get the bucket off. All he had to do was put his head down and the bucket would have fallen off, but he wasn't able to do that. And Wyatt determined that sheep are dumb. Sheep are dumb, right? There was another video that he found that he showed was there was a sheep that had gotten stuck in a ditch that had been dug to lay a pipe. And there was these young teenagers who came and pulled this sheep out of that ditch. I don't know if you've seen the video. It's quite fascinating. They pull him out. And the sheep goes running, and he comes running back towards the ditch, and he decides he's going to try to jump it, and as he jumps it, he jumps and lands right back in the ditch. Right? Sheep need help. One of the pictures I found was a sheep that had gotten turned upside down. I don't know sheep very well. I'm not a sheep farmer, but I hear if they get turned upside down, they can't turn themselves right side up. I do know sheep get lost easy. The story about this is these six sheep had climbed up on a cliff, on a ledge there. They couldn't go any higher, and they couldn't get down. So they had to hire some people to come and rescue these six sheep. Sheep go astray, and then they don't know how to help themselves. They don't know how to get them back to where they need to be. "For ye were as sheep gone astray." We can't help ourselves. But thankfully, now returned, because the shepherd has found us. The shepherd and the bishop of our soul has returned us to God. I am so thankful for that. And the last analogy I want us to look at this morning is without strength. "For when ye were yet without strength," right? So somebody without strength is, you can't do it for yourself. That's what all these analogies are about. We can't fix it. You were afar off. We can't get close to God. We're in the elements. We can't protect ourselves. We are sheep gone astray. We can't find our way home. And we're without strength. We can't fix it by ourselves. Is he ever going to lift that? Not going to happen, is it? Nope. Without strength. Without the ability to do the task at hand. We can't save ourselves. We can't fix our relationship with God. But while we were without strength and unable to fix it, yet in due time, Christ died for us that were without strength. Christ died for us that was afar off. Christ died for us that was in the elements of the world that couldn't protect ourselves. Christ died for us that are sheep that have gone astray that couldn't find help. I am so thankful that what we were isn't what we are if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And then the last thing I want to talk about, these are the 18 things that we were, and that through Jesus Christ, we are no longer any of these things. Well, we still sin, right? But we're not in sin. We're not dead to sin. We've been quickened and made alive unto God. We're no longer servants of sin, no longer utterly corrupt, no longer destined to hell, but for heaven to spend eternity with God. No longer under the law, no longer guilty before God by the law, no longer condemned before God, no longer under the power of Satan, no longer blinded by Satan, no longer children of wrath, no longer without God, no longer without Christ, no longer enemies of God, no longer alienated from the life of God, no longer afar off, no longer a slave to the elements, no longer sheep gone astray, and no longer without strength. So much God has done for us through Jesus Christ. If the pianist and song will come forward, the verse I wanted to read was Ephesians 2, 8, and, 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship. You're saved by grace through faith. We are his workmanship. You ever made anything? You ever had a need to make something? You ever made something useless? I have. You ever have a need and made something and it didn't work? Here's the thing. God has made us. We are his workmanship, created unto good works. Saved people are made to be obedient to God. That's what that verse 10 tells us. What we were was separated, afar off, separated from God, but now we're nigh, close, have a relationship with God for the purpose of living and being obedient to him. How are you doing living up to what you are in Jesus Christ and your relationship to God? What page we got this morning?
342 in the blue.
Let's all stand.